Acts 27, verse 1. And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus's band. And entering into a ship of Adramidum, we launched, meaning to sail by the coasts of Asia. One Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us, one of the brethren. Now this was the determination and the intention of those in charge of the ship. It was determined. They meant to sail by the coasts of Asia. And the next day, we touched at Sidon. And Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. And when we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. And when we had sailed slowly many days, and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete, over against Salmone, and hardly passing it, came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lycia. Now, if you notice here, they left Caesarea, and the next day they arrived at Sidon. That's 70 miles. And in order for them to make that trip 70 miles, the next day they had to have a good wind, a wind that was on their side to make them to reach that place that quickly. And once they were at Sidon, Julius had a heart to give Paul liberty to go to the brethren that were at Sidon and be refreshed by them. But the next day, the winds were contrary. And they had to take an alternate route under Cyprus. And then much time was spent. They were hardly passing by the place they were desiring to go. The winds were not suffering them to go the way they determined and intended to go. And when it came to the good of Paul and to those brethren in Sidon, God gave a fair wind. He gave a fair wind. But when it came to the intentions and the will and the determination of the sailors, the wind blew contrary to them. It blew against them. Who was it that was contrary to these sailors? Who was it that suffered them not to go in the way that they willed to go? Who was it that made it hard for them and suffered them not? God did. Who controls the wind? Who controls the sea and the waves? You remember when the Lord was in the ship with his disciples, and he was asleep on the pillow, and the wind and the waves became boisterous, and it fought against them, and it was raging all about them. He got up, and he walked up to the top of the ship, and he spoke and rebuked the wind and the waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And they marveled, and they said, What man is this? He commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him. Man determines, and man sets sail, determining to arrive by our will, our way. But God does his will. And he brings his children into his way. And the best thing for you and I to do as sinners is to do what the psalmist said, commit thy way unto the Lord. That means you'd completely turn over your way unto the Lord. And trust also in him. We We just don't commit our way to Him. We commit our way to Him, and we also trust in Him. And the psalmist said, and He shall bring it to pass. I want to show you a couple of things here. Just looking at these sailors and their will and their determining. And I want to talk to you a little bit about the will of man and the will of God. Salvation comes to God's children through the wind of the Holy Spirit. Look at John chapter 3 and verse 7. The Lord Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus, and He told him that he must be born again. And Nicodemus couldn't understand this, and he said, verse 7, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth." It blows where it will. Who controls it? We just saw God does. "And thou, man, you hear the sound of it, but you can't tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit." Born of the will of God. Born of the Spirit of God. "Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God," John said in another place. We saw Sunday that God wouldn't allow Adam to take of the tree of life in his fallen, corrupt, Adamic will, his Adamic now. He couldn't reach forth and take of the tree of life, because then salvation wouldn't be by grace. Then salvation wouldn't be through faith. Then Adam would have had room to boast that with the same dirty hand that he defiled himself with, that same polluted will now, he reached forth his hand and took of the tree of life and lived, and he could boast, "I did that." What had to happen? A man's got to be born of God within that sinner. A new man has got to be created, that's created of God, that's created in righteousness and in true holiness of God. A man has got to be created that delights in the will of God and boasts and glories in the will of God and delights to submit to God's will. That inner man is God's creating. That inner man is not, it's not of this Adamic flesh. It's not of this how we were born the first time. That will and that new man is completely the creation of God Almighty. And it comes through the Spirit that blows where it wills and creates this life in a sinner, makes His people willing in the day of His power, and causes them to submit and delight in the will of God and reach forth their hand in faith. The hand of that new man, the hand of that new heart, that new desire, that new motive. It's not by the will, by our will, that any of us, by our doing, is going to guarantee we be delivered from the sin that we are and delivered to the safe shores of Canaan. That's not going to be by our will. It's by the will of God. It's by His will that He brings us to that fair haven, Christ Jesus our Lord, where we're safe and we're secure, and He's going to land us on those shores. All those He's determined to save, He's going to land in that fair haven by His will, no matter how His winds have to blow contrary to us, no matter how His will is contrary to what we want, our will and our way. He's going to do His will, and He's going to have His way. That sinner who's made willing in the day of God's power no longer boasts of his will. He's not boasting anymore that I did what I did by my will, that I got to where I was going by my will. We're not boasting of that anymore. That's disobedience. That's glorying in the flesh and not in God. That's glorying in man's will and not God's will. And the sinner that's been given this new will submits to God and boasts, glories in God's will. That's just how it is. Declaring with Paul, it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. That's where we're brought to first of all. We're brought to see our nothingness. We're brought to see how absolutely impossible it is for us to arrive by our will. We're just as helpless as those sailors in that ship who were determining and meaning to go a certain way, and God blew contrary to them, and they couldn't arrive where they determined and were intending to go, just like them. This is in matters of salvation. It's in matters of eternal security in Christ Jesus. But there's a second thing here too. In our daily lives, even in the midst of the most minute details and plans, commit thy way unto the Lord and trust Him, and He shall bring it to pass. This willingness, brethren, will worship goes so much deeper. It's so much more than a doctrine that we accept or reject. It's so much more than that. It's a true willingness that affects everything about the believer, affects our daily lives in every aspect of our lives. We're boasting in God's will and putting all our confidence in committing our weight to Him continually, every day, constantly. This is our desire. How many there are who profess to believe Him, profess to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But like these sailors, everything about the daily life revolves around the sinful will of the flesh. Some have bought a piece of ground and they've got to go check on that piece of ground. Some have got their yoke of oxen and they have to go try their yoke of oxen. Some have their wife and they have to go be with her. All of these are signs and symbols of and metaphors of being married to this world, not married to Christ. Of being under the power and dominion of the flesh and not under the power and dominion of God. Married to the world rather than to Christ. Seeking treasure in the world rather than our treasure being in heaven. Look over at Luke 14. Luke 14, verse 25. As our Lord was giving that parable and was saying how that so many began to make excuse, it says here in Luke 14, 25, and there went great multitudes with him. Great multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me, now these next things he's going to give are some of the most cherished things we cherish in this world. Now listen to what he says. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoso doth not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. Look down at verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. This new king that's going to reign in the hearts of his people, that's going to make his people willing in the day of his power. This reigning king who's able to rebuke the winds and they can be calm and the sea and it's a calm. Don't we realize that he can speak into the hearts of his people and actually in power make his people willing to forsake all and follow him? And what he's saying here to us, brethren, is those who haven't are manifesting that this work of grace is not performed in the heart. And they're still under the dominion of that selfish, sinful will. The Pharisees were so concerned about being the straightest sect. They were so concerned about being the straightest among men. They were so concerned about yoking fellas and everybody walking in obedience and eating certain things and not eating certain things. But when they came face to face with Christ, left to themselves, they would not submit to the will and authority of Christ alone. and forsake everything and follow him. Leave everything and follow him. That rich young ruler that came to him, and all his treasures was in the will of his hand. All of his treasures was in what he had performed from his youth up. And he said, I've done all these things. What do I lack yet? And he lacked submitting to Christ. He lacked having this new heart and this new desire for the will of God to be performed. And Christ said, you lack one thing. And he manifests to him what he was missing by telling him this. He told him to go and sell everything he had. He told him to submit himself to the authority of Christ the Lord. And the rich young ruler had never done that. And he would not be ruled by the will of another. He would not be ruled by the will of Christ the Lord. And the Lord said to him, come. He told him, forsake everything and you'll have treasure in heaven. And come. And he's telling him to believe him. He's telling him, commit your way unto me and also trust me. All our treasure in heaven is Christ the Lord. Our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption, our wisdom, our all is Christ the Lord. He's our treasure. And he provides all treasure in this earth for us. He provides everything. He's provided full, complete acceptance with God. Will he not give you all things? Paul said to the Romans. But the rich young ruler manifested he would not trust Christ alone. Had never done it. And he wouldn't now. Because he was looking to the security of his own will, his own hand, his own provision. And the Lord said to him, follow me. Follow me. He commanded him to obey him, not look to his own will and his own way anymore, to obey him and follow him. And the rich young ruler went away sorrowful. He didn't hear anything Christ said, because just like all those religious deeds were his riches, his money was his riches, and he never got past selling his riches and following Christ. He never got past that. It was all carnal. Everything was surface. It was all a surface obedience and a superficial following of the Lord. But when it came to where the rubber meets the road and God said, forsake everything and follow me, he couldn't do it. He was trusting in his will. He was trusting in his way. And he wasn't trusting in Christ, in whom God promises he shall bring it to pass. And they wouldn't submit themselves to Christ. He wasn't their refuge. He wasn't their religion and their worldliness, and everything in the world was their refuge and their security and their safety. In our text, there was a storm coming. These men are determined they're going to do what they will. And there's a storm that's coming. There's a storm coming of God's judgment. It's coming. God's judgment is coming. It's real. We're not playing games here, brethren. I'm not trying to get you to go after a system and go after some doctrine. And I'm not trying to tickle your ears with what I'm saying to you. This thing is real. And we're about to meet God that fast. Look at Nahum. Look over at Nahum. Chapter 1. Just after Micah, before Habakkuk, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. Look at chapter 1 and verse 2. This is the God we're talking about, brethren. Listen to this. Verse 2. God is jealous. He won't share his glory with another. God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. And is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries. And he reserveth wrath for his enemies. He reserves mercy for those he's everlastingly loved. He reserves mercy for thousands, but he reserves wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind, and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebuketh the sea, and maketh it dry, and drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth, and Carmel, and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. This is the God we're talking about. This is the God we're dealing with here, brethren. But it's by his power and his will. God has made the believer to delight in his will, to forsake everything else, to forsake all and obey him and follow him and bow to him, committing our way unto him and trusting him also, confident that he shall bring it to pass. Look with me at Isaiah chapter 4. Isaiah chapter 4. Verse 6. There shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covert from storm and from rain. Look over at Isaiah 32 in verse 2. Let's look at verse 1. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. And a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Who is this? Who is this tabernacle? This tabernacle is Christ our Lord. He's our tabernacle for a shadow from the heat. From the heat of God's wrath, from the heat of oppression in this world, from the heat of everything in this world that would separate us from our God. He's that tabernacle. Enter into this tabernacle. Do you delight to enter into him, to seek all your safety in him? Christ is our refuge. He's our covert from the storm. He's our hiding place from the wind of oppression. He's our covert from the tempest. Christ is to us the rivers of waters in a dry place. He's the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Noah was in a ship one time, just like these sailors were in a ship. But Noah was in that ship by the will of God. Noah was in that ship doing the will of God, by the will of God. He had been drawn into that ark, and there he was, safe and secure. While all the rains and the storm came down, the storm of God's wrath, the rain of judgment came down and beat upon the outside of that ark, and there was Noah, safe and secure inside that place, in that covert, in safe from all the tempest, brethren. That ark, that ship, that covert is a man. He's God. He's man. He's man. He's God. This is the God-man mediator, Christ Jesus the Lord. And he's our covert from the storm. He satisfied the wrath of God. He satisfied justice. He's declared God just and the justifier of all who believe on him. He sent forth this Holy Spirit, this wind that gives us a sure course for this fair haven. He's the one that's brought us into this covert from the storm and made us experimentally come into a realization that he indeed is that covert, that Christ Jesus is the one in whom, when he says, commit thy way unto the Lord, it doesn't leave anything out. Not our way in matters of eternal salvation, not our way in matters of our daily life, brethren. Commit your way unto the Lord and trust also in him. Do you trust him? Do you know the power he exercised to call you out of darkness into his marvelous light? You know what power that took? Paul in Ephesians declares it to the same power that it took to raise Christ from the dead. This is the one who is the king who is reigning in righteousness. This is the one right now who still has the power above, as he did below, to rebuke the material wind and sea, and it obeys him. And also to speak into the hearts of his people, and they shall obey him. And also to work all things together for the good of his people in this world, whether it's at your job, whether it's in this storm of trial, whether it's in the valley below, in the valley of trial, or if it's on the mountaintop of rejoicing. He's working all things together. If we were to be on our own, we would sink so low that we would despair and leave and forsake his way. And if he left us alone when he shows us these great things of his grace, we would become so puffed up in pride we'd do the same thing. Paul said, "For this reason he gave me a thorn in the flesh, lest I be overcome with pride." Lest I become vain. Lest I start looking to my way and to my will and think that I'm the one that's bringing these things to pass. Lest I climb on board the ship and say, "We're going to go to Italy. We're going to have our way with the winds, and we're going to go the way we want to go." And he always blows contrary to that old selfish man of the flesh in us and says, "You're not going that way. You're not going that way." He's going to bring us to his fair haven, no matter how contrary it is to our will. That's what he does. That's what he's able to do. And those who've been made to glory in his will are made willing to be where Christ is because it's his will. It's God's will. Levi, when he experienced this blowing of the Holy Spirit, when he experienced this one who controls the winds and the waves, when the word of power was spoken into his heart, Scripture says, he left all and rose up and followed him. That's right. Why? Because everything else became nothing to him. If you'd asked Levi, "Now you left a lot behind, didn't you? You were sitting there at the receipt of customs and you were making all that money hand over fist and you were totally dependent upon the Roman government to keep you in business and on the Jews to put you forth to do what you were doing. You were dependent on everybody to help you out there." He said, "No, I'm not." And he left every bit of it. Left it. And rose up. Left it. And then he rose up. He left it right where he sat. And then he rose up and he followed Christ. This is the difference between that defiled heart and that new heart. Before he ever moved a finger, before he ever moved a toe, before he ever spoke a word, he left everything because he'd been given a new heart that beheld Christ his treasure. The one who was holding the puppet strings of the Pharisees and of the Roman government and of all the Jews and of all his former companions and of everybody in the world and moving and orchestrating everything in this world for his good. He beheld him. And he said, "I'm leaving everything else and I'm doing what he wills. And he wills for me to follow him and I'm following him." That's what he did. God's people want to be with him. They want to follow him. They want to leave everything that's going to hinder that sweet communion with the one who is this pearl of great price. They want to leave everything. They want to spend and be spent for him. Whatever it takes to purchase this field where this treasure is, that's where I'm going to spend to purchase it. Whatever I've got to give up, I want that pearl of great price. Nothing is worth anything. Everything else pales in comparison to him. Peter, he turned to those that they walked with him. Many followed after him. And he turned to them and he said to this multitude the same thing that he said in that parable. If any man's going to follow me, he's got to leave everything and follow me. He turned and he said to them, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, unless your life is me, unless you're living, you're eating, sleeping, breathing, totally dependent. Your life is me. You have no life. And they said, that's a hard saying. And he turned to them and he said, they left. And he turned to his disciples and he said, will you go? What's stopping you from going? What's holding you back from going the way of the multitude? The constraining love of God for the sinner in the heart of those in whom He's effectually working is the only thing that made Peter answer and say, Lord, to whom shall we go? We're going to go to the Pharisee? We're going to go to the temple? We're going to go with the Sadducees? We're going to go back and start offering carnal sacrifices? We have everything those things typified. We have the substance. We have you. To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we want to be where you're speaking. We want to be where those words are coming out of your lips. We want to be where those words are being set forth. We want to be where those words are being proclaimed because they're alive. We're eating these words. We're drinking these words because these words are the words of our Redeemer, the one who's bought us and purchased us and called us by His grace and saved us and made us to see who it is that's Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And we've got to have you. And we want to be where you are. We want to hear what you're saying. You think about Paul. All that he had. You know what Paul had? Think of what Paul had. Paul had it all. Paul was, he was rich. He was a ruler. And he was making his way up the ladder. And he had everything. He had everything. But he didn't have Christ. And when Christ came to where he was, and that wind blew, and that he spoke these words of eternal life into Paul, Paul left everything. He left absolutely everything. And he followed after him. And you know what he said? He said, and for these causes, they want to kill me. But he told Timothy this. He said, Timothy, I don't care. You know why? Because I know whom I have believed. I know who He is. I know what He's able to do. I know what He has done, what He is doing, and what He shall do. I know whom. I know this one who is King. I know this one who is wisdom. I know this one who is righteousness. I know this one who is holiness. I know this one who is able to do in heaven and in the earth all the same, whatever He pleases. I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded by that power and that wisdom, by that grace, by that will. I'm persuaded of Him by His will and His power. I'm persuaded He's able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. What was it He'd committed to Him? His way. Everything about Him. Everything about Him. Everything that has to do with heaven. Everything that has to do with earth. And you know what the fruit of repentance was? The works meet for repentance was that God wrought in Paul? When you're married to Christ, this incorruptible seed brings forth living fruit. Living children. And you know what he did? When he was inseminated with the incorruptible Word of God and made a new creation in Christ Jesus, you know what he did? He left everything. He quit looking to anybody else but Christ the Lord. And he left it and he followed Him and he submitted and he obeyed Him and he trusted Him to provide Him and deliver Him in the very ship he was in when he was sitting here in these chains and these men were saying, we're going to Italy. And this is how we're going. And Paul just sat there in that ship, trusting the one who had already told him, you're going to get to You're going to get to Caesar. You must get to Caesar. You're going to speak the words of this life to Caesar. You're going to Rome, no doubt about it. But he's going to go through a great storm because he's in this ship with some fellas who think it's all by their will and all by their doing. And God's fixing to declare to all of them, it's by my will, not by your will. And through it all, you know what Paul's going to do? He's going to continue to be persuaded because he knows whom he's believed. And he was persuaded he's able to keep that which God had committed, which Paul had committed unto him against that day. And Paul said over to the Philippians, he said, whether I die or I live, it's going to be to the praise of the glory of his grace. He's going to be magnified in my body whether I live or whether I die. If you see what I'm saying is we get so bent out of shape over these things that we think we have to do in this world, and we think that we have to go here, and we get experiencing peer pressure and pressure of all different kinds. This is that one who causes the believer to overcome that pressure. Do you think Paul experienced that? Do you think Peter experienced that? Do you think when that multitude turned their back and walked away, over 5,000 turned around and walked away, do you think there was a little inkling in Peter that thought, well, you know, surely they can't all be wrong? By this power, he said, Lord, we have nowhere else. We have nobody else to go to. And Paul, by that same power, said, I'm persuaded. And they want, wherever Christ was, that's where his disciples wanted to be. You notice that? All through Scripture. Wherever Christ was, that's where his disciples wanted to be. Wherever, there was a lot of times that Christ would say, now you go forward and you go make preparations, this or that, and I'll meet you there. And you know where they were when Christ came there? Right where he told them to be. Because they were hanging on his word. They wanted to hear what he had to say. They wanted to be with him. They wanted to be taught by him. All those times he would speak to the masses and to the multitudes, and then they would be with him, and they would say, after the rest were gone, they'd be with him. They'd say, Lord, teach us this parable. And he'd teach them. They wanted to be with his brethren. After he was crucified and he appeared to them, he said, go back now, go to Jerusalem, go right back into the midst of that place where you just beheld your Lord and your Savior nailed to a cursed tree, where you just beheld the religious mob spewing out blasphemy against God, where you just beheld this whole religious multitude biting and gnawing and gnashing with their teeth upon your Savior. You go back to that place and you wait right there for me. And you know where they were? When that rushing mighty wind of the Spirit of God came into that room, they were right where he told them to be. Right there. Right there. Because they didn't want to miss anything. They didn't want to miss anything. There wasn't anything in this world that was so important to them that they wanted to miss what their Savior had to say to them. That hour. Whatever hour that was. Every hour they want to be where he was and hear what he said. Opposite to this, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious multitudes, you know what they were always doing? Coming and going. They'd come to him, hang around a little while, leave him. They'd come and they'd go. And we look into the Scriptures and we see what all he taught when they weren't around, and we see how much they missed. You see what they missed? See how much they missed? Why? Because we're going to do what we want to do. And God said, do what you want to do then. Do what you want to do. Go wrap yourself in your filthy, stinking, decaying, dying mistress cloths, wrap yourself in your decaying dead carcass, hug that dead man, relish that dead man, feed on that dead man, eat that dead man, delight in that dead man, and go to hell with that dead man. Ah, aren't you thankful? Aren't you thankful? You who know him, aren't you thankful Christ came to where you are? And while you were feeding on that same corruption, he spoke the words of eternal life and made you forsake everything and follow him. Because that's just what me and you are. Just what me and you are. Aren't you glad in every hour when you're so consumed with all these things that are of absolutely no benefit whatsoever to you in the most minute details of your life? Aren't you glad when you hear that still small voice speak into your heart and say, "This is the way. Walk ye in it." He don't speak that word in vain. When he does, the light comes on. We say, "Oh, what have I been doing? What am I trusting in? What am I looking to? Why, no wonder everything's in shambles. No wonder everything's a mess. No wonder I don't have any peace. No wonder I've been holding on to idolatry. I've been holding on to flesh. I've been holding on to that which will not profit. I've been as ignorant as a drowning man who latches on to a stone and says, 'This will save me.'" And he makes us come to ourselves. He makes us to see the servants in my Father's house eat better than I do. I'm out here feeding on husks. And he draws us to himself and he brings us to himself. And while we're coming, he comes to us and puts the best robe on us. And says, "Kill the fatted calf. We're having a feast. My son's come back home." And whose will is that by? By his will. By the will of him that rules everything to bring us to that place. Else, don't we see it throughout Scripture? If he didn't do it, we'd be just like the Pharisees. We'd be just like the Sadducees. We got nothing to boast in. We got nothing to glory in. Save in the power and wisdom of our God. That's all. James 4, let's read this. I hope this will give you a little new perspective or a little new understanding of what James is saying here, brethren. This is what he's saying. He summed it up this way. I'm talking about salvation in eternal matters and salvation in our life. We need him to save us in these minute details of our daily life from our vain will. We need him to save us from these things as much as we need him to save us from that will that would boast in saving ourselves for all eternity. We need him to save us from ourselves every hour of every day. Look now, verse 13. "Go to now, ye that say, 'Today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away." You know what? You know what's lighter than smoke? Vapor. You can see smoke for a while, and that's the flimsiest thing there is. Vapor vanishes like that. And he says, our life's a vapor that vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live. If the Lord will, we shall live. Why do we bless? Why do we ask him to bless the food? I need him to sanctify that food to my own body so that it'll give me nourishment and I'll live. Everything we need, if he's willing, we'll live and do this or that. "But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil." You know what? The Pharisees, every time they said, "We'll hear you again on this matter. We'll when we have a convenience, we'll come back some other time." Rejoicing in your boastings. We ought to say, if the Lord will, I'll have eternal life. And just the same token, if the Lord will, next minute, I'll live. Well, here's the application, brethren. We were like those sailors. We were determining and we were meaning to sail according to our will, our way. And God winked at this for a little while. He did. But Jesus shall save His people from their sins. None will be lost. Not a one will be plucked from His hand. And the Spirit of God blew contrary to us and gave us a straight course to Christ Jesus. And now by His will, Christ Jesus is our safety, our security, and our covert from the tempest. Our desire is to be under the care of His holy arm continually. Because He said, Thy people shall be willing in the day of Thy power, in the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of Thy youth. He stood there one day and He said, O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem. The Lord said this. He said, Thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, those that came with the word of life, those that came and was God, was Christ speaking to you, instead of delighting to be where they were and hearing what they said, you stoned them and you killed them. He said, How often I would have gathered thee together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. You would not. You were not willing. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. That's final. That's final. Brother Paul Mahan likes to farm. They lived on a farm. They had a log cabin on some acreage there in Rocky Mount. When he was here, we were talking about all his animals and things. And he had some chickens at one time. And he just let them run free, you know, in the fields and everything. But he had a coop for them. He had a place he kept them. And a big storm came. Tremendous storm came. Big, just a tempest began to blow. And he told Mindy, he said, I've got to go out there. He had a hen that had some baby chicks. And he said, I've got to get that hen and those chicks gathered up and get them in that coop. He said, we're fixing to get hail. And it'll kill those chickens, those babies. It'll kill them. So he ran out there and he found that hen. And he began to look around to see where those babies were. And he looked everywhere. And it's pouring down. It's dark and it's starting to hail. And he's looking everywhere for those baby chicks, and he can't find those baby chicks anywhere. So he just grabs the hen, he scoops her up, and he takes off with her to the coop, and he says, well, at least I'll spare the hen. So he carries her into the coop, and he set her down in the coop. And when he set her down, a chick fell out from under her wing. And he reached down there and looked under there, and there they all were, right under her wings. She'd die before she let those chicks die. Christ our Savior died so that His little chickens won't die. And He'll do everything in this storm, in this tempest called life, to put us under the shadow of His wings and protect us and see to it that we won't die. We won't die. In all our salvation, eternal matters and daily matters, in all our salvation, commit thy way unto the Lord and trust in Him also, and He shall bring it to pass. And you know what the next verse says? He shall bring forth thy righteousness and thy judgment as the noonday. Right now in this world life, He'll make it clear, and in the last day, He'll stand forth and He'll say, I'm their righteousness and I'm the wisdom whereby they stand right here. These are my chickens. These are my chickens. I pray God make you one of His little chickens. Amen.